All right, let me read from Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to pick up at verse 25. We've taken the a few opening words of verse 25 last time, which are, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and mercy in bringing us together tonight. And Father, we are so thankful for warm homes and protected environments as this weather event approaches us. As we gather tonight to open the Word of God, may you give us the wisdom and insight we need, Father, that we may assimilate this truth into our understanding and see your great and powerful purposes worked out in the midst of this earth in which we live. With the hope, Father, and the expectation that there will be a new heavens and a new earth that cannot be shaken. We are thankful, Father, for your loving kindness and mercy to us in Jesus, and saving us from our sin, opening the truth of God's word to us, and ever progressively moving us forward in our sanctification. We just thank you and praise you and ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second sentence of verse 25 is where we'll begin tonight. "For if they escape not or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." That is part of a larger sentence that will end at the end of verse 26. And basically he's buttressing the exhortation, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh," with the words that follow in verses 25 and 26. In stating this, "For if they escape not or refused him that spake on earth," the writer has in mind two things. God revealing his will directly, as at Sinai. And we'll look at that a little bit later in the text, but also in a more general way through his spokesman on earth. And we'll be looking this Lord's Day somewhat at the establishment of that whole prophetic institution. But we recognize the fact that the Lord has his prophets, that he has spoken to his people throughout the course of redemptive history. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, of course, he tells us right at the beginning that he formerly spoke through his prophets, but now has spoken through his son. Really, that's what's in the background of this text here. We were told in Hebrews chapter 10, 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." And also in 1 Corinthians 10, 5, that under the old covenant there were many that God was not pleased with. And we know from redemptive history that the northern kingdom of Israel was sent into captivity because it would not hear the Lord in 722 B.C. And then 136 years later, the southern kingdom, including the city of Jerusalem, fell to the Babylonians in 586, and all because his people refused him who spake on earth through his prophets. And of course, those who died impenitent in that era will suffer the same torment as anyone who would die impenitent in any age and refuse to hear what God has to say. Now, as alarming as that is, as this was actually throughout the Old Covenant era, things now are much more serious. The text goes on to say, "For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." For God to speak on earth through the instrumentality of the prophetic office and not be heard is one thing, but now that he is no longer speaking through the prophets, but has spoken to us through his Son, and of course the preached word that flows from that, how much more serious is that? How shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, had a great number of things to teach us, of course, and Sermon on the Mount is illustrative of that. But throughout the length and breadth of his ministry, as the gospel accounts reveal, but he also indicated that he had not taught everything that he was intending to teach or planned to teach, but rather would begin to do that after his death and after his resurrection and ascension through the work of his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take us back to John 14 through 16, just three texts in that group of chapters that will highlight this for us. The first in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. This is Judas, undoubtedly Jude. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So John is being very careful, the Judas he identifies. But this Judas asked the question, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And then continuing in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So there's a certain amount that Jesus has given, which he describes as his sayings, and as the word, which is not his, but the Father's. But then he says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And the text then goes on. But for our purposes here, you see that Jesus taught on earth, but Jesus also gave us his Holy Spirit and gave his apostles his Holy Spirit, that they should be taught, and he would bring all things to their remembrance. And of course, as we read through the epistles, for example, we see what it is that they reiterate of what Jesus taught and what it is that they receive by inspiration from the Holy Spirit to further teach us. And so it becomes a very dangerous thing for us not to hear what Jesus has spoken, either directly or through his agents, as God did under the Old Covenant. He spoke directly or through his agents. In chapter 15, verse 26 to 27, "But when the Comforter is come," who is already identified as the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Again, the function of the Spirit of God in revealing the truth of Christ the truth of God through his appointed agents. And then again, one more text in chapter 16, this time in verse 7 and forward. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so we see the procession of the Holy Spirit is from the Father and also from the Son. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Or as your text may say, you can't grasp them just now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show or manifest it unto you. So we see here that the Lord is has come from heaven and is speaking from heaven. And the Holy Spirit, who is sent from heaven, is also speaking too. I stressed in my reading that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son for this reason. There is an error in the church that basically said that revelation proceeds from the Father, and one can bypass the Son. And we need the Son for salvation, but God speaks to me directly. He gives his revelation directly to me. It's one of the errors that has invaded Pentecostalism. And as a result of that, you find people coming up with all kinds of bizarre things that claim that God told them. No, what God tells them will be entirely consistent with his word, will be entirely consistent with what Jesus taught every step of the way. And the Holy Spirit, who reveals these things, is not free-willing it, giving new revelation. He's the Spirit of truth. He's unfolding and unpacking the scriptures and applying them in the new situations in which we find ourselves. Much in the same way that the prophets were given in the Old Covenant to unpack the truth of God in the circumstances that they Israel found themselves in the Promised Land. So the apostles basically had the mind of Christ, through whom the revelation of God was preached directly by Jesus, by the agency of the Spirit of God. And the superior dignity of the new covenant messenger of the covenant, that is Jesus, as Malachi identifies him, who now speaks to us in his word, warrants, if he refused to be heard, a much more severe punishment than would have been the case under the old covenant. Those who refused the prophetic word through the instrumentality of men received a punishment. Here we see that it's much greater than that. Much more shall not we, and the writer includes himself, escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And in using the we, of course, he's speaking there of those to whom he is writing, inclusive of himself, and warning them against turning away, which they were in real danger of doing. So in the recorded scripture, we have the voice of God speaking fully and finally through the instrumentality of his Son and through the instrumentality of the Spirit from heaven, whom the Son and the Father has sent to reveal truth to the apostles that is then preached unto us. And the danger of that, of course, turning away or refusing that is self-evident. And I think the force of the argument was well stated by John Brown, the 18th century Scots preacher and commentator and seminary prof, who said, "If those who disobeyed Jehovah speaking on earth respecting an earthly and temporary economy were punished, surely much more will they be punished who disobey him speaking from heaven, respecting a spiritual and everlasting order of things." The tragedy of the modern culture, and of course it's been the case through redemptive history, is that there are countless numbers who do refuse. And as a result of that, we'll reap the eternal consequences of that refusal, unless God is pleased to bear witness of himself to them, through us, and through whatever means to bring them to sober thinking concerning his revelation, so that they will hear it. The writer then goes on to speak of this voice of God who spoke on earth and compares it to the voice now speaking from heaven. He says in verse 26, "whose voice then shook the earth." And that's more directly related to Sinai. "But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Now notice that verse 26 says, "whose voice then shook." The "then" takes back to Sinai, which he has had introduced into the discussion earlier in our text. And what's interesting is when God spoke, the mountain quaked. I'll just read a few texts of scripture here relative to that. Exodus 19:18. Moses records, "and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked or trembled greatly." It wasn't just a little shaking, it was a great shaking. In Judges 5:5, "the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." The sense is there that it flowed. So the idea behind that would be that this shaking and quaking must have caused in some fashion some movement of the mountain downhill, so to speak, as a result of this quaking and shaking when God spoke. Psalm 68:7-8. "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." One can hardly imagine the voice of God speaking with such a tone that would cause the mountains to shake. And yet that's precisely what he did when he communicated his law, before which all men stood condemned. And of course, his whole motive in that was to cause them to fear, which was the case, and they pleaded for a mediator to stand before them and to intercede. Yet as awesome and as fearful as that event was, it portended a much greater terror, which will take place at the last judgment. "But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And he is borrowing language there from the book of Haggai, and it might be worthwhile just to turn back to Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2. You see in verse 6, and the writer here is lifting these words. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. That the addition of the sea and the dry land here is very much speaking of the comprehensive nature of this shaking. The universe will be shaken, right down to the earth, the sea, and the dry land, the whole created order. And the sense is here that God will cause the created order to quake or to tremble. And on the one hand, that signifies the completion of judgment. That's the end. And an end to salvation, for that matter. It ought to be a terror to those who remain in unbelief. But it ought to cause no distress whatever for the people of God, for God continues with them. Now let me pick up the whole context from Haggai by beginning in the first verse of chapter 2 and reading to the 9th verse. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You see the comfort he's giving. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, and there's the reason that they're not to fear, is he's going to do a shaking, but they're going to be safe. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Metaphorically speaking of that temple or building, will one day be filled with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, of which he's speaking, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And there's the comfort. In the midst of all of the chaos and the shaking that takes place in the world around us, we have peace. We have comfort because his spirit is among us, as verse 5 states. So while the day of judgment, which will cause all of these catastrophic events, will take place, we are in the place where we are perfectly safe, and we will have perfect peace. We don't need to fear that day. We can look to that day, that will be the end of unrighteousness and evil and ungodliness and unholiness in the beginning. And we'll get into this more next time, the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness alone will dwell. And so as we'll get into in verse 27, and we'll get into that next time, what we see is God will remove that which is unreliable and impermanent, and leave standing that which alone abides. And you begin to tap into the language of Scripture. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. He's our foundation. And as long as we're built on him, we need not fear these days. But we must take heed that we don't refuse him who speaks from heaven.